This is the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
Years ago today, the world was experiencing a crisis. Who knows what it was? Y2K. Yeah, you guys are with it. Y2K. Y2K was supposed to be this huge problem in the coding of computers that was going to just wreak havoc on computers and networks around the world at the turn of the year 2000. And, you know, people stockpiled cash. They feared that the ATMs and the banks would shut down. Some people partook in the massive last-minute end-of-the-world supplies shopping that went on. People were afraid they'd have no food. It was really a season of fear and uncertainty in our country and around the world. And I remember it very well as an 8-year-old child. My church used to do a New Year's Eve party in the gym. And so we would celebrate together, and I remember watching the countdown, 10, 9, 8, the world's going to end, I thought to myself, 7, 6, 5, 4, I was preparing for confusion and a blackout and chaos, 3, 2, 1, and nothing happened. It was a little less eventful than I had hoped or anticipated, but even so, I was grateful that nothing terrible happened, but you know, I recognized, even as a young child, that there was a crisis going on. And I was nervous, but I also knew that there was nothing that I could do about it, and no one expected me to do anything about it. So I was kind of off the hook. But today, we're going to look at another situation, a people in the midst of a national religious crisis, and the person in charge was an 8-year-old child. We're going to look at the story of King Josiah this morning, and it's a powerful story. Josiah became king at the age of 8 after his father and grandfather had turned far away from God and followed other idols. But by God's grace, he gives Josiah the book of the law, God's word. And because of this book and through Josiah, God turns the hearts of the people back toward him. And so today, if you're following along in our belief, we're looking at studying God's word. And that's what we're going to look at through this story of Josiah. And I believe that when we uncover the word of God, we encounter the God of the word. And we're going to look at the two stages of uncovering God's word. The first part is that we remember we're supposed to do it, and we regret that we haven't done it. And the second stage, I believe, is that we respond to God's word, and we reconnect with the world around us. So remember, regret, and respond and reconnect. So turn with me. This is going to be page 329 in your pew Bibles, but it's 2 Kings chapter 22 is the narrative portion of Josiah's life. Page 329 in your Bibles. So this is the first stage, remembering and regretting God's word. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the temple. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also, have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in all their dealings." Let's stop there for a second. Now, Josiah seems to be doing the right things and working with the right people. He is repairing the temple. This is definitely a religious activity. And he's working with people so honest that it says they don't have to even worry about the payments. They'll take what's fair and leave the rest. I don't know if any of you are in the business world, but that's probably not a safe model for you in your dealings. Letting your employees decide their pay might be a little higher than you would want. But it seems like Josiah is doing the right thing. The workers are honest. The work is being completed. But I think what we're about to see is that even good religious activity without attention to God's word is emptiness. See, what Josiah is doing here is nothing new. If you would turn back 10 chapters in this same book, there's another young king named Joash. And he's doing the exact same thing. He's repairing the temple, busying himself with all of this work. The language is almost identical to the passage we just read. But all the work is shown to be vain when Joash has to give away all the precious items of the temple to a neighboring country that's coming to take them over. And so he bribes them by giving all of the gold and silver of the temple and all of the repair work that had been done was for nothing. Now, there is a dangerous and a kind of a seductive thought going around in Christian and non-Christian circles. But here's the thought. I am a good person. I do good things. That should be enough. You've probably heard this. But I want to argue this morning that that is not enough. Even good religious activity without attention to God's word is emptiness. Because without the Bible, I think we get our ideas a little distorted. And our standards become subjective. And I want to say to all of us this morning that I think Christians are just as guilty of this as non-Christians are. We love to busy ourselves with Christian work that seems like it's very honorable. I would push back and tell you that there are non-Christians doing much more honorable work than some of us are doing. But we need to be aware that even our Christian work, without attention to God's word, is going to be empty. If we're not asking what God wants us to do, we won't really be sure what we're supposed to be doing at all. And I think that's what we see as we pick up the story here. Continue with me in verse 8. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. And then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. See, Josiah was doing a very good thing by repairing the temple. But after reading the book of the law, he realized that he and the people were not doing the right thing. Now, what passage did Shaphan read to Josiah at this little Bible reading moment? Maybe it was the Ten Commandments that say very clearly not to have any other gods before Yahweh. Maybe it was a passage from Deuteronomy that outlines the covenant promises and curses that if they fail to follow God and follow these other gods, that they'll be punished. Later in this passage, we're going to see that they celebrate the Passover. This was a festival that reminded them that God had saved them from Egypt. And maybe Exodus 12 was read, where God said, "Celebrate this every year. Remember me. Remember what I've done for you." We don't really know what passage was read, but it's very clear that Josiah understood that what they were doing was not right, and they were failing to follow God. God's anger was not to be taken lightly, and so he tore his clothes. Now, we don't really tear our clothes anymore. I've struggled to find an equivalent for tearing our clothes. Sometimes pitchers New York Yankees pitchers in particular, when they're frustrated, tend to punch concrete walls and break their hands. When I was a younger kid, I was so frustrated one time that I punched a hole through half-inch drywall in the basement. But tearing people's clothes was an ancient expression of distress and grief. Maybe the closest thing is that internal queasiness that you feel when you realize that you've misjudged a situation and now you have to suffer the consequences. See, Josiah uncovered the holy word of God, and he encountered the holy God of the word. Now, at this point, I fear that a lot of people might want to cry out against Christianity. I knew that your God was angry and wrathful. I would never want to follow a God like that. Anyone sensing that a little bit? Wow, God's really, he's really after us. Well, I don't think that is the exact picture that we get from 1 and 2 Kings. In fact, God is shown to be so long-suffering in this two-volume set. King after king turned away from God, but God continued to withhold the judgment that they had agreed to if they would fail to follow him. One scholar says this, that the real offense of 1 and 2 Kings is not that God judges the innocent. It's the same offense that bothered Jonah. God is too patient. God is too merciful with the unresponsive. And I think this is what Josiah felt. He, like the kings before him, had forgotten entirely about God's word, and he recognized that they were in trouble because of that. He remembered that they had neglected God's word, and he was regretting it. Remember and regret. And I believe this is how we often interact with the Bible. If you have been a Christian for a while, you know what it's like to stumble upon a passage that you once held very dear and to think, wow, this used to really speak to me, but now it seems like it's lost some of its power, some of the excitement for me. Maybe, like Josiah, you have been trying to do the right thing, and no one at all has actually shown you the truth and the power of God's word. I believe this message this morning is for all of us, whether we know the word or have never encountered the word of God, but it is living and active, and it does have something to say to us today, and we're going to get there in just a minute. But back to our idea here, this remembering and regret. When we remember God's word, we regret that we've neglected it. And that's often, sadly, as far as we get. Who here has had the thought, I should really be reading my Bible more? And then, what do we do with all that guilt and frustration? We get really down on ourselves for a while, we feel bad, but we often don't do a whole lot about it. We just kind of move on. Husbands, imagine you have forgotten your wife and yours wedding anniversary. But the morning of, you realize just in time. But instead of quickly trying to throw something together, you just kind of let the day go, and at the end of it, you say to your wife, you know, I remembered that it was our anniversary, and I'm very sorry that I forgot, but I just didn't have time to put anything together. Who among you is brave enough to do that, right? This is one of those situations where it's the thought that counts, doesn't really apply, right? If you have the thought, you really ought to respond with a little bit of action. Now, I'm not trying to shame you into reading the Bible this morning. I don't think that's going to be a very effective way to encourage anyone to read it. And first, I want to say to you that if you struggle to read the Bible, you are not alone. You're not alone. And if we're honest, I think most of us get stuck in this cycle that we see Josiah starting down. We remember that we should be reading God's word, and we're regretful that we have not done so. And that's not an altogether bad cycle, but I believe it's incomplete. Josiah shows us this morning, we're going to get to, that we need to respond to God's word. And when we respond to God's word, we reconnect with people, the past, and the promises of God. Reconnect with the people, the past, and the promises of God. So let's start with people. When we respond to God's word, we reconnect with people. So Josiah tears his clothes, and it says that he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord was pleased with him. I don't know what that was. Go to verse 19 with me. 2 Kings 22, verse 19. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard that I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to my ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place. If you notice here, Josiah is promised personal peace. Things are ultimately going to be okay with him. But the judgment against the entire people is still on the horizon, it looks like. Now, if I were Josiah, I would be very happy for myself, and I would really be judging everyone else and say, you idiots, you should have responded like me. Anyways, I'm going to go on with my life now. But that's not what Josiah does. It's really incredible. Even though he has already been told what's coming, Josiah instead takes this good news with him to share it with the people of Israel. He calls together everyone in Israel and reads the book of the law to them as well, because they also have forgotten about God's word. And just like Josiah, the people are moved to repentance. They understand that God has been patient and long-suffering, and they respond with gratitude and with repentance. And it's really an incredible thing. In 2 Kings 23, this is a beam of light on the dark storm clouds of Israel's history. There is a national revival. In fact, it's also a national demolition project as they go in and they tear down all of the false idols, all of the altars dedicated to other gods. And it's a complete turnover of a whole different type of religiosity. And the people respond to God's word. And because of that, it connected the people. Josiah responded to God's word, and it reconnected him to the people of God. The word of God brought a true community revival. And I believe this is one of the amazing effects of reading God's word. Reading the Bible was never meant to be an isolated activity. It wasn't meant just for you to have your quiet time in the morning and go live your day however else you want. Rather, reading the Bible calls us back into community. Remember how God spoke to Cain and said, "Where is your brother Abel?" God was trying to call him back into community. Even though it had been very disruptive by the murder of his brother, he was calling him back into relationship and to his family. Jesus himself reminds us in Matthew 5:23, "If you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to him. Then come and offer your gift." See, reading God's word should drive us to forgive our brothers and sisters, to love our neighbors, and to pray for our enemies. Many of the religious expressions that we see in our modern times are not coming from God's word. When we respond to God's word, we reconnect with people. But we also reconnect with the past. See, the people of Israel had forgotten their true story. Look with me at 2 Kings now, chapter 23, verses 21 through 22. 2 Kings 23, 21 through 22. "The king gave this order to all the people, 'Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed.'" The people had truly forgotten their story. God had told them when he saved them out of slavery, "Celebrate this every year. Take time to slow down and remember that salvation comes from me and not from you." But the people had neglected this celebration and they had forgotten their salvation. When we respond to God's word, we also reconnect with our past as well. And we, if we're honest, can see clearly that our story and Israel's is not all that different. That we need to recall the past, that we were lost in sin, and that God reached out and saved us. We need to regularly find ways to recount the provision and faithfulness of God in our lives. When we respond to God's word, we reconnect with people, with the past. But most importantly, I think we reconnect with the promises of God. The promises of God. Turn to verses 25 through 30 of chapter 23. Just before that. Let's go to verse 17. 17. The king asked, this is right as they're tearing down all of the altars and all of the idols. The king asked, Josiah says, "What is that tombstone that I see?" And the people of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things that you have just done." In 1 Kings chapter 13, there was an unnamed prophet. And he told King Jeroboam at that time that one day there would be a man named Josiah from the house of David, from David's lineage, who would come and tear down all of the altars that he had made. King Jeroboam was a very bad king. He really returned to a very dark time in Israel's history, and he made two golden calves, which was the great sin under Moses of the people of Israel. And he was reliving this wicked sin, and this unnamed prophet said, "One day, a man named Josiah is coming, and he will tear down everything that you have built." Unfortunately, it took a long time. The passage that we have just read shows that the promises were realized, but it took almost 300 years. But by responding to God's word, Josiah reconnected with the promises of God. But I think an important thing for us to look at now is how Josiah's life ends and what the story of Josiah is really all about. The conclusion of this story highlights the sad realities of life on earth. So go to verse 25. "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to arouse his anger. So the Lord said, 'I will remove Judah also from my presence as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, my name shall be there.' As for the other events of Josiah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? While Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. And King Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, but Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. Josiah's servants brought his body in a chariot from Megiddo to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in place of his father." Josiah was probably the best king that had come since David. And there was a promise in 2 Samuel, years before this, that there would one day be a king that would save the people. And I think a lot of people looked at Josiah and thought, surely it must be him. But even though Josiah was an incredible king, it wasn't enough. Josiah's righteousness could not save the people, and sadly, it couldn't even save himself. But Josiah's life and the meaning of his name, I believe, point us to the greater promises of God. Josiah's name means Yahweh, God heals, God saves. And Josiah's life points us to God's promise to raise up someone else from the line of King David who would actually be able to save all of the people. One commentator remarks that a greater Josiah from the line of David will overturn the false worship of the people, but instead of breaking down altars, Jesus overturns the tables of people who had come to the temple to worship incorrectly. See, all of the Josiah narrative is actually pointing to Jesus, who will be able to completely fulfill the law of Moses in a way that Josiah was not even able to do, and completely save the people, again, in a way that Josiah could not do. Your reading of God's word will not save you. Nothing you do can. But when we read God's word, we come face to face with the God who can save us. When we uncover the word of God, we encounter the God of the word. I heard a pastor say once, "I've never met a strong Christian who didn't read their Bible every day. And I've never met a weak one who did." As we start this new year together, I hope that you will set aside some time to dive into God's word. And as you do, because I know you will, consider what God's word is calling you to reconnect with. Maybe it is people. The Bible abounds with truth about human relationships, and it paints a portrait of human flourishing in the kingdom of God. God's word is calling you into the jumble and joy of community. Josiah reconnected with the people by directly sharing God's good news with them. Maybe there's someone in your life that God is asking you to share his word with. Maybe it's cousins, coworkers, family. I would say yes, yes, and yes. God is calling you to share his word with them. Don't take God's good news and keep it to yourself. It's not what Josiah did. He realized even though there was harsh words, it was a word that the people needed to hear. But beyond that, maybe God is just calling you into deeper relationships with people. Get to know people that are different from you, even in our own church. Reading God's word demands that we reconnect with the people in our world. Consider what that means for you. Maybe it means reconnecting with the past. The Bible is a mirror that shows us our own weaknesses, but shows us the strength of Christ. Remember what God has done. Celebrate it. Try perhaps to create a new family tradition this year, something that marks a significant event, something that celebrates a moment where God showed up in your life. Reading God's word reconnects us with the past. And finally, God's word will reconnect us with the promises of God. As you look at Scripture, you are gazing on Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. That's why we can look at Josiah and say that Christ fulfills what he was trying to do. All of the promises are yes in Christ. See him and savor him. Because when we uncover the word of God, we are encountering the God of the word. Our nation is probably in just as much trouble as we felt it was 18 years ago. There's still a lot of unrest. The world is not well. I believe God's word is calling us into knowing rightly what God asks us to do, and it means deep engagement in the world around us. And it means also recognizing that God is ultimately in charge. May you seek the Lord's face even more this year. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the word that is so accessible to us. Never more has it been accessible to people in this country. We pray for those around the world who are just waiting for a chance to have the word of God in their own language. Pray for Bible translators around the world who are trying to make that a reality. Lord, we pray that we would recognize that your word is sweeter than honey. It's better than gold. Yet so many of these things of this world draw us away from loving you and loving your word. Forgive us, Lord. You understand that we are weak and lowly. You know that we are just dust, you say in Psalm 103. And you know that because you took on human flesh, Lord. And you lived a life for us that we could not. You died for us and saved us. And we celebrate that this morning. We ask for renewed strength and hope this coming year, even amidst difficult circumstances, even amidst unrest. We look to you for strength, Lord Christ. It's in your beautiful name that we pray. Amen.